and let them have dominion.
The kingdom of God is within people. It's the advancement of the people that is advancement
because
of the kingdom.
Faith must be backed by
the assignment of this ministry is found from that verse.
You're onto a word encounter as Pastor David Ogweli ministers God's word to you with simplicity and power. God bless you.
He created them to control the earth, to control the circumstances on earth, just like God controls the heavenlies.
Let us pray. You start with thanksgiving. All the things that God has done, all the things He has done in your life, you cannot be the same again. You cannot be the same again. Satarabadaka kuro soyamari. Centrobashia galada dada shandanias. Sotobodo shandadi de kasirana. Centroboshiandada kasirana. Center du shukianda basiero sodana. Rende sokanda shirdo bakansiros. Father, we honor you. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. We honor you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A million times. A million times. I put my life back in your hands. I'm your servant. I pledge my life. I thank you. I hide myself under your shadow. I hide myself under the secret place of the Most High. I hide myself under your covering. There are still many cities to take, many nations. We will go under your guidance, under your glory. You will lead us from one level of victory to another. Because you are the captain of the Lord's host, the commander-in-chief of God's heavenly army. We pledge our allegiance. I bow my heart before you. I honor you. Strengthen us with a new level of might to lift up the banner of Jesus in every nation. In every city, in every, till nations after nations have seen the light of the glory of the Son of God that was raised from the dead. Open the eyes of the youth of Nigeria to know you. Bless this country with another great move of God, another revival that is unlike what we have known in the past. Let your fire fall on our campuses. On our secondary schools, on our youths all over. Let it fall upon the churches. Wake us up again in this last night. I hide myself in you. You're my life. You're my wealth. You're my strength. You're my security. You are everything to me. Let me be a full expression of your glory, a full expression of your image, a full expression of your nature. I thank you. We give you praise. We give you praise. Cause us to know you better. For as we see you, we shall be like you. The more of you we see, the more of you we become. And the more of you will manifest. Cause us to know you. Take the veils away from our eyes. Take the foreskin from our hearts. That in every aspect of our life, we be the reflection of your glory. And your nature. I thank you. I bless you. You are our true treasure. You are our true wealth. Truly finding you is finding everything. You are the end of our searching. and we honor you and we bless you. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you for giving us such a heritage of such a good riches of Christ. Let a new generation rise that know your covenant and how to walk in it. I give you praise. Thank you for the relationship you have blessed us with in the ministry, partners of different levels. You're the only one that can keep this army together. I place everything back in your hands. All the pastors, everyone that I've served, find all the people, the ones that I've prayed, the ones that I've labored. And Lord, bless each and every one of them. Don't let anyone that I've labored in one way or the other to see the lives of people change, live without something unique happening to them. That as the days go by, they will see your faithfulness in their lives, in their families, in their marriages, in their careers. Enable us to do more and more and more without ever getting tired till your kingdom is established on earth, till your will is being done in every sphere, till the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Thank you, Lord. Keep your children safe under the banner of your wings. Every one of them that bears this mark of redemption, the enemy will not be able to take them out till they finish this assignment, their portion that you have committed into their hands. I give you praise, the great shepherd of the church. I give you thanks. I give you thanks. In Jesus' name. The blueprint God gave us for this year's camp meeting is a beginning with the revelation of Jesus, end it with the revelation of Jesus. He also said, as we go in our different ways, doing what God has called us to do, we must keep our eyes on the one that saved us, the one that died for us. That's for where the fuel, the energy, the courage, the wisdom to do what he has called us to do successfully comes from. Jesus is the generator. We are just the bulb shining out. When he told us that we are the light of the world, he's actually the true source of the light. Our ability to keep shining depends on our ability to keep abiding. Our ability to keep bearing fruit depends on our ability to keep abiding. Many of us have known Jesus as the Son of Man. The Catholics know him more as the Son of Mary. What they did not know is that Mary carried in her womb her own Savior and her own Creator. Now, many are beginning to understand the divinity of Christ. The I am. The Eshe, Eha, Eshe. I am that I am. The one that is seated on the throne today, the one that is coming. Even when he comes, in order to show people whether it's heaven or hell, the glory is so, and yet, that is still condensed versions of it. But the depth, the foundation that carries everything, the foundation that keeps the building, is his sacrifice for us on Calvary. That is where the victory will come from. The cross. The cross. The cross. Now, there is another side of the cross that most of the time when people preach the cross, we don't address it. And that part is the reason people can go to the cross and still be defeated in life. What is the ultimate purpose why Jesus went to the cross? There are many things he accomplished for us on the cross. He accomplished healing, where he took our stripes. He accomplished deliverance, where he defeated the power of darkness. But the major reason why he has to go through that suffering has to do with sin. When he wore the crown, he dealt with poverty and the cause of poverty. He removed the curse of the law when he was crucified. But the single reason why Jesus had to die on the cross is sin, because of sin. The very thing that defeated Adam and drove him out of the Garden of Eden is what the second Adam went to the cross to reverse. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Now, according to the scripture, sin expresses itself in three ways. There are three nature, three aspects to sin. Three aspects. There are three dimensions to sin. And Jesus dealt with all of them. Number one is the act of sin. The act of disobedience. When we have done something wrong. Now, what he did on the cross is that he provided his blood as the remission for our sins. Now, somebody has done something wrong. The blood of Jesus was shed to not only atone, but to remit, to wipe away the stains of sin. So when somebody sins, in the eyes of God, the person is filthy. The person is dirty. The person is smelling. Water cannot wash it off. Soap cannot remove it. Prayer cannot remove it. Worship cannot remove it. Somebody lay hands on you, cannot remove it. The only thing that wipes sin is blood. So in the Old Testament, they will use the blood of animals and bring the man that has sinned to confess his sin on the animal, a goat or a calf, and then they will slay that animal and shed his blood. And according to the scriptures, they have to keep doing it because the blood of animals does not remove sin, but what it does is that it can cover it. It's called atonement. It covers it. It exempts that man from punishment, at least. But what happens is that he has not been able to appease the anger of God. So one time, I remember when the children of Israel did another thing, God said, "These 10 times, you have been annoying me." That means he's been counting it for them, even though he has been forgiving them. So they needed a better sacrifice to be able to deal with this and that can actually remove this and remove it once and for all. And the sacrifice has to be a human being because it's human beings that we are making atonement to. Now, if you understand the wages of sin, then you understand how sin is atoned for. The wages of sin is death. The penalty, wages means penalty, consequence for sin is death. The man that sinned must die. The scripture said it in Ezekiel, the soul that sinned will what? Die. Project Romans 6 verse 23. The wages of sin is death. When you understand that, you understand why it requires death to remove it. You see there, the wages of sin is death. Is death. So that's the punishment you have to die. And it's not just physical. Eternally, that soul has to be thrown into damnation in hell. So in order to pay, in order for the man that is supposed to die to be freed, it requires somebody else to die for him. It's either somebody is willing to die for you or you have to pay for it. That is the dilemma. That is the problem God had on his hand. He wanted to help us, but he can't because the penalty has to be paid. You don't just throw forgiveness like that. You have to pay for what has been done. That is the problem. Okay, a human being can do it. The search now began for thousands of years. If we can find one man without sin, then he is qualified to die for those that are condemned. Because if you are with sin and you die, you are died for yourself. What you are paid for is for your sin. Your debt is for your sin. Before you are qualified to pay for another person, you have to be guiltless. This is the problem. That's why the cross, what made the cross necessary? And it's such true. The problem is that the sin did not start after man has lived there for a couple of years. If Adam waited, maybe sin started during the time of Noah. They would have at least found one man. But sin started from the foundation when there was still one man, one woman. So they put this in our gene. It now started coming through. When they give birth to a child, he's born with it. So before a child has done anything, he's carrying the nature of sin. That was what caused the problem. So God had to find a way to get a child born that is not affected by the sins of the parents. And in creation, because he saw in future that man was going to mess up, he saw the fall of Adam. God always sees the end from the beginning. So he made a plan for a second Adam, that his son will come. So in creating man and woman, in designing the process of childbirth, he designed it in such a way that a woman can carry a child without necessarily infusing her blood into the child. Those of you who are in medicine know what I'm talking about. A child is inside a woman receiving food, water, nourishment from the mother without necessarily having the blood of the two persons crossing. In the place of birth, it might happen. In the course of cutting the umbilical cord and all of that, something could go wrong. But in carrying the child for 9 months from everything, it doesn't happen. God created that ability and designed the womb of a woman at the boundary where it joins with the child. There are fibrous membranes he created there that can absorb food, absorb oxygen, absorb water without allowing the life of the two individuals to intermingle. He planned that from day one. So when the time came, all he needed to do was send an angel Gabriel to go to a virgin, and he has prophesied for more than 700 years that a virgin shall conceive. It was Isaiah that prophesied it. 700 years after he said that, the angel found a virgin from the lineage of David, from the tribe of Judah, a 16-year-old girl that has kept herself pure. But even though she has kept herself pure, she was still a sinner because she was a descendant of Adam. But the process of reproduction has not started. She has not started having sex or doing anything. God could use her. And that's how the word of God was made flesh. And she carried that baby for 9 months and brought forth a child. And like the original Adam, he was allowed to live here. And when he grew up as a man, he was given opportunity to be tempted, like Adam was tempted. To see. Because if you sacrifice him as a child, yes, his blood is pure. It can bring atonement. But it has not proven that he couldn't have fallen. So they allowed him to grow. And at the age of 30, they gave him opportunity to face the same temptations, and he overcame that. And he was the first man qualified to now redeem other men. If a man is arrested in police station or is facing charges in the court, and you are a convict under the law, you are not qualified to bail a man that is under arrest. If I'm arrested and I'm being accused of a crime, and somebody wants to come and bail me, sign my bail bond, your own criminal record stops you from being able to do it. But if you are free, you are clean, you can bail me out. This is the way it works. If you are standing trial, you're a criminal, you cannot come to court to represent another criminal. The highest they can ask you is to give testimony. But you cannot be a lawyer to represent another person. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Because you're also under arrest. A sinner cannot save another sinner. That's why God had the Immaculate Conception, so he could have a perfect sacrifice. Now, what this means is that if the man did not sin, he does not deserve to die. Death is the penalty for the man that sinned. But if the one that does not sin willingly submits his life to die on behalf of the one that sinned, then the Bible said he has taken the place of the one that sinned, so that the one that sinned can now be discharged. Because the punishment has been executed. The only difference now is that the Lamb of God took the punishment that we deserve, so that we can be freed from it. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? I'm not addressing the many things Jesus died for, poverty or that. I'm addressing the one thing that is the main reason. Because that one thing is what brought all the other problems. It was a sin that brought sickness. It was a sin that brought poverty. It was that brought the curse. It was that brought every other thing. We have to get that one area right. Okay, sin has three expressions. One is the act of sin, but the second is the consequences of sin. So Jesus not only shed his blood to remove the stain of sin, because the man smells in the sight of God. The man is filthy, is dirty. So the blood removes that, making the person clean again. The way soap removes stain on clothes, making the man clean in the sight of God. And remission is that it washes the thing in such a way that there is no record left anywhere. It's like the man never sinned before. But then, what about the consequences? The ultimate consequence is death. But the other consequences that came along, like sickness, like curses, like all of that, all of those other things that came along because of sin, Jesus took all those consequences on him. That's why he bore our sickness. That's why he carried our curse of poverty. So that the man that is supposed to die is now justified. So remember the word justification. Justification simply means you are discharged and acquitted. There is no more charge against you. We have declared you not guilty. Can somebody say a big amen? Amen. So when it comes to sin, the stain of sin, the pollution, the mess, the defilement it has produced in our body, the blood wipes it, making us clean in the sight of God. When it comes to the consequences of sin, of which the ultimate is dying and going to hell, the suffering of Jesus removed that, because he took all the punishment that should have come to us. You will not have strong faith till you have an understanding of the cross. Because the devil now knows that the only way to knock you out is with guilt. If you can get something wrong to happen somewhere, and then he overthrows your faith. But you have to know what happened on the cross. So when a believer has done something wrong, he has to appropriate the blood by faith, and through repentance, after repenting and confessing his sin before God, he has to now ask for the cleansing of the blood. Because repentance is not enough. All the stain needs to be wiped out. And the moment it's wiped out, what happens is that the conscience is freed from guilt. That's why that man can stand a few days after Peter denied Jesus. Few days after, he stood at the gate called Beautiful and asked a crippled man to rise. Where did he get that faith? The blood has purged his conscience of every guilt. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? The consequences, he carried it on the cross. What did he give you? Justification. What is justification? No condemnation, no punishment, no nothing anymore. I have carried your punishment for you. Everyone say remission of sin for the stains of sin, for the defilement of sin. Everyone say justification for the consequences of sin. You are getting it. Even though these two are very important. The reason I climbed up here is because of the third aspect of sin. You have had the stain of sin. You have had the consequence of sin. Now we have the power of sin. The power of sin is the worst. Is the worst. The power of sin is the one that makes the man a slave to that thing that he has done, making it impossible for him to stop. So he can come and repent. When he finishes, the thing rises up after some days or some hours, he goes back to his vomit. This is why it's not being preached. Because Jesus on the cross, again, freed us from the power of sin. The implication of that is that what you have repented of, confessed to God, you are never to go back to. You now have power to live free from it. It's not being taught these days in our pulpits. So we have a lot of believers that are defeated. But I'm going to give you a few keys this morning that will move you to victorious Christian life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. When a man has been freed from the power of sin, what he has is not remission or forgiveness of sin. What he has is not justification. What he has is called sanctification. That's why I told you that we have not scratched even global trend. And this is the kind of believers that Jesus is coming for. These are the kind of believers that will make the rapture. You have heard Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no eye will see the Lord. Remission of sin can get you forgiveness. Combined with justification, it gets you salvation. But you must add sanctification to make the rapture. Now, if a Christian has done something wrong, and the rapture is going to occur 5 minutes from the moment he did it, and that guy actually repents and confesses his sin and asks God to wash him with the blood of Jesus, and by the time he finishes repenting, just 1 second, the trumpet sound, he is going to go in the rapture. But he took a very dangerous risk. Like the thief on the cross. Because that trumpet could have sound while he is still carrying that stain. That trumpet could have sounded while he is even doing that sin, committing it. That trumpet could have sounded while he is in the middle of the action. And apart from the trumpet sounding, people have died unprepared. So the believer has said, I know the blood can get me out. And because of that, you think you can relax and be doing anything you like. Do you know the day you are going to go? Or do you know when Jesus is coming? Now, I asked the Lord, I said, you love your people. But why is it that you didn't want us to know the time of your coming? The way you died for us and you loved us, wouldn't it have been nice for you to tell us the exact day, exact month, and put it even in the Bible? He said to me, then heaven will have been filled with criminals. It will be like this earth, the way we are. How would you like to go to heaven and still have armed robbers there? Have people who rape children? Have people who do all that? I said, what? He said, a lot of people who are not genuinely God's people who have entered. I said, how? He said, because if that day is December 25th, 2011. Oh, the people, even the preachers will be committing. They will commit. And some who know God, November, they will start. But it's not genuine conversion. Some other criminals will even go and rob on 23rd. They say, after, there's still 2 days. Let me rape all the ones I want to rape today now. I have 48 hours. Then the next day, and then that morning, all the churches will be filled. The streets will be converted to church. The mosques will be converted to church. The markets will be converted to church. And everybody will be in worship, waiting. He said, then, when we cross over, the new age that we wanted to be a world of bliss, of love, of beauty, of, you know, we have been filled with Satan's children. So we decided to make it that they will not know the time, so that that will be the exam. So that those who really want to serve God will be serving him, and he will come and meet them. It's true that he's coming unaware, but he will meet the faithful. The faithful has nothing to worry. And that demand from us to be where you want to live rapturing, live ready, is called sanctification. Everywhere in the book of Revelation, pastors hear this. The truth has disappeared from the pulpit. Hear this. As a friend of mine here, he's a minister of the gospel. He was discussing with me, and there's a scripture he read. Jeremiah 23. What verse did you read again? Come and read it for me, please. If you're a minister of the gospel, take note of that verse. Jeremiah 23, verse what? Looks like verse 22.
22.
Yes.
But if they had stood.
He's talking about pastors and preachers and prophets and all that, who deceive people with vain words. And then he said, if they had stood in my counsel, yes,
and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings.
This is one of the mark of genuine ministries. If they, the messengers that preach, have stood in my counsel, and they have are true to my word, they heard my word, they are true to it. When they declare it, they will have turned the people from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Anybody who tells you it's all right, you can be committing whatever, that grace, that Jesus' blood is always there. Yes, the blood can get you out, even if it's 1 minute to go. And nobody should ever diminish the power of the blood, but that is living such a risky and deceitful life because you don't. God put that one in his power. When people walk with God and are faithful to him, sometimes he lets them know when their time of departure is around. He can send you a message like, put your house in order. And that put your house in order, the time is near, might still be 2 years' time. It might be 1 week. But there are many people who don't even have anybody informing them of anything. And their time to go comes. A lot of people go unprepared to eternity. Because the scripture teaches that we are to live prepared. You're not supposed to now look for, okay, and then you start running up and down. That is the problem of the foolish virgin. When that trumpet sounded and the bridegroom is here, that's when they knew that they didn't have oil in their lamp. And they started running up and down, and it was too late. Those virgins were Christians. All the virgins were Christians. But 5 were wise. 5 were foolish. So, at least, you know, Jesus set us free from the power of sin. The way he did it is by taking our old sinful nature and crucifying it with him on the cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Look at that. Knowing this, that our old man, that nature,
is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That word destroy means put out of function. That controlling law, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans chapter 1, 8 verse 1. I want to show you something fast. Because it's one thing to say this. People need to know how it works. Just like people are learning how to receive healing, how to receive salvation, how to receive all the other things he died for. This is the one. He's not being taught, so people don't know how to receive it. So some people go and say, I'm crucifying my flesh. You cannot do it. It's Jesus that did it. The way you can't crucify your sickness, he's the one that took care of it. The way you couldn't have justified yourself, he's the one that did it. That's how he also did this one. But there's also a way to receive it so that it jumps out of the pages of the book and start functioning in your life. Let me, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Very important. There is power to live above sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from what? The law of sin and death. There are four laws. Write it down. Four spiritual laws that are in operation. Two work for the kingdom of darkness, and they are the two that lead people to destruction. Two work for the kingdom of God and bring people to liberty. The first two spiritual laws that produce destruction, the first is the law of sin. The second is the law of death. The two spiritual laws that produce liberty and freedom are this. The first is the law of faith. The second is the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit does not come into operation until the law of faith is put into motion. When it comes to healing, for example, the Holy Ghost does not move to fix the body until faith is exercised. That's how it is with every other thing. When it comes to salvation, the sinner can sit and rapture will occur. He will go from church to hell. But the Holy Spirit can recreate him, change him, give him a new nature. But the Holy Spirit does not move until that sinner exercises faith on what Christ has done for him on the cross. Everything has been finished on the cross. When faith is exercised, the Spirit moves to produce in the life of the person what he has targeted his faith for. Now, who fixed all the bones? The Holy Spirit. When did he do it? When the people exercise their faith. What the preaching did is to help them activate their faith. Faith comes through what you hear. When you study the law of faith, it begins with hearing. Sometimes there is meditation where it is happening at the personal level. Then out of meditation, revelation comes. Then when revelation comes, it produces conviction that you believe. Have you seen where belief comes? There is hearing. A lot of times we hear things, we don't believe it. But if we keep hearing it and meditating on it, it will produce revelation, our own personal understanding, not just what the preacher. And that understanding produces conviction. That is faith. It's that thing that will deliver result. Then when there is conviction in a person, what he now needs to do is to speak, to confess. Conviction must be expressed in form of confession. Then the power of faith is turned loose into motion. It moves. Conviction is potential faith. But to make it kinetic so they can do the work it should do, you have to speak and then act on what you have believed. So they said, what is the point of conversion? It is the point of speaking and acting. That's why you notice the man did the speaking for many people. Is we stand here and command the sickness to leave and command the infirmities to leave. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Other times you need to do it for yourself. But when you are speaking and inside you know you don't believe it, it won't work. So what you need to do is, how do I solve the problem of believing? Don't try to force faith. Just get the right message and start listening to it. Get the right books and start reading it. Somewhere along the line, that light will come on. Once it comes on, open your mouth. You fire that blade, it will produce that thing. That's why some people don't know how to receive healing. One time, Pastor Sarah was down. He said, they prayed for her. No, nothing was happening. I said, it doesn't happen like that. It's not prayer. What is going on is that your faith has been drained. So I said, put these tapes and start listening to it. He said, well, are you not going to pray for me? I said, no. You won't get it. She played the tape. I said, play it again. Play it 7 times. And I gave her a book. I said, read it. And I was watching her. Because I know when faith ignites in a person, even your countenance, there is a boldness that arises. There is a knowing. There is an inward knowing of peace. Just like this committee has produced it for many of you. But what about the daily life when you are out of here? When circumstances of life. So I watched her. By the second day, I came back. I was looking at her. I said, you have not got it. Go back and read those material and play. Later in the night, I saw her, you know, I noticed that there is something. I said, receive your healing. And that was it. That's the end. There was no prayer. Just receive your healing. And she was healed. You know what we do? Our spirit is empty. There is nothing in it. There is no fuel. And we are speaking. No, what you need to do is to put fuel by hearing. Find things to read that is faith building. Don't go and start reading things that is causing fear. Don't go and start finding. When the doctor has given you a very bad report, withdraw. Get materials, get tapes, get things, and start listening to it. I brought a woman, they said, cancer this. I said, no, don't worry yourself. You have got all those reports. Stay on the word. And she listened, and she listened, and she listened. And the cancer died. I said to her, what happened? Because I told her on the third day, come back, I'll pray for you. He said, Pastor, I'm free. I said, how do you know you're free? He said, it got to a point, what I was hearing from your tape, I knew. So I got up and commanded this thing to die in my body. He said, all the pain left me. I said, okay, after 3 days, return back to the doctors. She returned back. They said, what happened? Did you take chemotherapy? He said, no, can't you see? He said, so what happened? He said, I took divine chemotherapy. It has burnt all the things away. Have you seen how the law of faith works? Now, it is when faith is spoken and acted upon, the law of the spirit kicks in. Because it's not faith itself that gets the job done, it's the spirit that carries it out. When the Bible says, by faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, you have to know that each time God spoke those words, the person that actually carried them out was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was brooding upon the face of the deep. The law of the spirit was there, but the way to activate it is by exercising the law of faith. That's how it is with even dealing with sin, the sinful nature in your mortal bodies. Because, hear me well, because a lot of ministers don't understand this. Even when they dabble into this, they lead people back into struggle. How much struggle will you tell a man in the wheelchair to get himself out? If you have not had the dominion of the flesh, the law of sin, you wouldn't know what we are talking about. A man will try his best to stop what he's doing. He can't. Let me show you a simple illustration of that. Romans chapter 7. I'm talking about the law of sin. So I told you there are four laws. The law of sin is what activates the law of death. Death does not come into operation, even though it's there, until sin is committed. The spirit does not come into operation, on the other hand, until faith is exercised. But it's the spirit, once activated, that sets free from the law of sin, from the controlling power of sin. It's also the spirit, once activated, that sets free from demons. It's also the spirit, once activated, that sets free from poverty. It's also the spirit, once activated, that sets free from curses. It's also the spirit, once activated, that sets people free from everything Jesus died to free them from. Now, the work of Jesus ended on the cross and resurrection. The work of the Holy Spirit started where Jesus stopped. The Holy Spirit's job is execution of what Christ has died for. Jesus have died, paid the price, achieved distance for us. But if you want to see the reality in our life, the Holy Spirit is the one that executes it, that manifests it. So there is the spirit of sanctification. There is the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Just like we have known him in healing, the healing anointing. But many people have not known him in sanctification. Where he frees you from whatever. If it's women that you like, he frees you from it, the appetite dies. If it's cigarette that holds you, he frees you from it. It dies. If you check Romans chapter 8, verse 2, he said, the law of the spirit of life in Christ has set us free. The word is actually made free from the law of what? Sin and death. Let me show you the law of sin, then I will conclude with the law of the spirit. Look at the law of sin in Romans chapter 7. Verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not. Somebody wants to do something good, wants to live a good life. Some people make New Year resolutions, but they can't do it. They can't sustain it. Look at verse 19. But the evil I don't want to do, that's what I practice. Have you seen the law of sin? It's a control. This is what is called the power of sin. It's the worst. If what we committed in garden only brought stain, the blood just washes it. You can see God came there and killed an animal. If it only brought consequence, the death of Christ, he has carried the consequence. The problem is that he made sin a nature and made it a controlling power over humanity. So the sin nature now is the mother of all evil. So when you take care of an act of sin, it's like you've removed a fruit, but you have not removed what is bringing that fruit. So Jesus on the cross dealt with sin in his totality. Look at this. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. When a man makes up his mind, I don't want to keep doing this thing, but he finds himself always doing it. Paul is arguing, then there is something else that lives in me that is now doing this. Look at verse 21. I find then a law. This is what the law of sin is. I find then a law that evil is present with me, even though I'm the one that wants to do good. For I delight in the law of God in my inward man. But I see another law. Have you seen what is called the law of sin? I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It's in my flesh. This is where many people are trapped. Many believers. Just like find many who have not had the revelation of healing, how the provision was made. They are suffering with sickness. Until they hear that and I hear it and the light comes on, sickness becomes a past tense with them. They start living the divine health. The same way, that's how there are many that are trapped in this. In their heart, they struggle, they are God's children, they want to serve him. But the power of their flesh overpowers them over and over again. What they have done is that they've redefined Christian theology to accommodate failure. I mean, you can just be in it. Jesus, you know, they take only the revelation of grace as it relates to remitting sin, but fail to have revelation of grace as it relates to stopping the power of sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. You can see that there's another type of grace that has to do with freeing people from sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. What kind of grace are these ones? Understanding that still puts them under the dominion of sin. The way grace produces healing, grace produces salvation, grace produces justification, grace also produces sanctification. The reason it's called grace is because it's the Holy Spirit that works out that victory in the man. But remember that in everything, in the operation of the law of faith, that the final point of conversion is what? Action. Everyone say action. So when it comes to sanctification again, the final point of the law of conversion is obedience. You can't say, I've believed for the operation of the sanctifying power of God in my life, free me from the entanglements of the flesh. Then, if it's alcohol, when you leave here, you go back to the bar where they are drinking, to hang around. The scripture says, give no place, no room to the flesh to gratify his desire. Because if you set the law of sin into motion again, it will happen. There are laws out there, and they are all present. It depends on the one you activate. If you live here now, you still dress the way you used to dress, something is wrong with you. If you still carry yourself the way you used to carry yourself, something is wrong with you. If circumcision has taken place in you, everything about you must change. Your outside must start reflecting what has occurred on your inside. Jesus can take you the way you are at the beginning of the factory. But when he walks on you, the change must be total. If you are now God's ambassador, you must look like it. Don't just say it's in my heart. You must dress like it. You don't use what is meant for bedroom or what is meant for sports and wear it and be walking about in the streets. Which kingdom do you come from? There's now a generation that has risen that are not circumcised at all. This culture will change. There is a revolution coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. He said he's coming for a church without spots, without wrinkle. Spots can cause somebody to miss the spots and wrinkle. Paul the apostle calls it weight and sins that besets you. For some, it's weight. It's not even so-called sin. But they are careless about certain things. You don't go and move him back into a boyfriend's house. And then he comes and starts touching you and the law of sin is activated. You get back into. These laws are there waiting for who will activate them. The law of sin was in the earth before Adam sinned. Death was in the earth before Adam sinned. God warned him, don't do it. Because death is here, but it's a potential power. It's not a kinetic power. It doesn't kill anybody. But if you want to activate it, disobedience is how it will gain power. And it will start functioning and killing. It wasn't Adam that introduced death. Death was here. That other tree he was told not to eat was a warning of the presence of death. But disobedience is how you activate it. Sin is how you activate the power of death. Now, the law of death is what produces sickness. Is what produces madness. Is what produces demonic oppression. Is what produces physical death. And it is what produces ultimately eternal death. The law of death is what produces death of dreams, death of destinies, death of ministries. A minister or a ministry keep indulging in sin, somewhere along the line, the law of death comes into operation. It kills that vision. It kills the destiny of that ministry. And after a while, everyone will look like, a mess. It doesn't only kill human beings. It kills dreams. It kills destinies. It destroys futures. It can kill a business. The only way I can illustrate for you the law of death is to go and watch rust when a metal is out there and is exposed to rain, water, and oxygen, and you watch it corrosion start taking place. That is what is called mortality. That's death. That's how it works. When a man is activating the law of sin, living in sin, corrosion is taking place in his spirit man, in his mind, and somewhere along the line, it starts manifesting in his body. The expression in the body is called sickness. He start eating up some organ, something. What sin is to the human spirit, that's what sickness is to the human body. Have you seen a disease eating somebody's flesh up, like leprosy or like HIV? That's how in the spirit, sin is eating people. When the blood is shed, applied and through repentance and appropriation, it stops that degeneration. It stops it. But the blood doesn't stop the man from going back to do the thing again. Have you seen? What stops the power of sin is when that man realizes that his old man was crucified on the cross with Christ. Just like Jesus took your infirmities on his back, even though physically you may be sick. And you get the revelation that this thing has been paid for. I'm not supposed to be having it. The same way, this thing is not supposed to be having dominion over me because Christ has already crucified it on the cross. Then you rise up and believe it and speak it into motion in your life. I command the power of lust to break off from over me. And I receive by faith the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to mortify my mortal bodies. And from henceforth, I declare that I will not yield my members as instruments to sin to fulfill his desire. That from now, I yield my members as instruments to righteousness. And that from now, I'm now a slave of righteousness. The way sin was a compulsive behavior for me, that's how righteousness for now becomes a compulsive behavior for me. And that is my new place in Christ. I receive it in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit now moves into action. What he will do is he will get into yours and silence those appetites and quench it. I have seen some of the worst whatever killed, mortified by the power of the Holy Spirit. The person that actually crucifies the flesh is the Spirit. Is one that mortifies it. Is one that puts out of function his deeds. But from that point, that believer lives a life of obedience unto righteousness. Romans chapter 1 to 5 dealt with grace as it relates to justification and the remission of sin. Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 dealt with grace as it relates to sanctification. Divide that book. It starts with justification. Actually, justification full discussion began in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Those three chapters dealt with justification for sin, where our sins are forgiven and the consequences rolled away. Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 dealt with sanctification, freedom from sin. Study those things and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation. Faith begins when revelation is in place. And when you speak it and act it, the power is experienced in your life. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. As you come to partake of the communion today, I know there are many things Jesus died for. I want you to target with your spirit the operation of the seven spirits of God. But I'm talking about this particular one. They started with spirit of wisdom, spirit of knowledge, spirit of revelation. The last one, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, is called the spirit of holiness. The spirit of sanctification. Target it. It functioned in the life of Jesus and made him beat Satan and every temptation that he offered. It should function in our lives. Don't just take anointing for healing. Don't just take anointing for wisdom and revelation. And leave anointing for living godly. Anointing for godliness. It's called the anointing for living. Anointing for godliness. Anointing for godliness. There is provision for it. Lift up your hands. The word has come to you. It has produced faith in you. Speak. And if you are sick, also speak to your mortal body. The sickness will leave you. The sickness will leave you. The sickness will leave you. Kadabada kadaka. Seteke paleaba. Justification is received by faith, but sanctification is also received by faith. That's where some preachers miss it. They think sanctification is by works, so they put people back in legalism and they start struggling. Both are by faith. Both of them came from the finished work of Christ. I know it because it's happening in my life. I tried sanctification by works and failed for so many years, and I will fail and fail because they didn't explain it well to us. It's the law of faith, putting into motion the law of the Spirit, that produces the result.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need.
God asked me to tell you to carry this message. You have an understanding of it. You will save millions of people. Millions of people. It's not enough to give them books on hell. They have to be shown the life of victory. All the blessings. When Jesus wrote to the seven churches, he said, to him that overcometh, I will not remove his name from the book of life. To him that overcometh, all the blessings that overcometh, people that have learned to function in that victorious life. The reason the church is not getting that teaching people is by works. No, it's not. It's by the faith of Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is not I that liveth. It is Christ that lives within me. Hear the second part. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is where the truth is. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He died for me.
Everyone lift up your hand. By the power that raised Christ from the dead, I command the breaking of every yoke of bondage, every yoke of sin, every dominion of the flesh, every dominion of the old nature. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the coming into oppression, the law of the Spirit of life, to put out of motion the law of sin and death in your lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the control of habits, evil habits, the control of sin and the flesh to be broken off for your life. Father, in the name of your Holy Son, I release the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of holiness. The spirit of godliness. May it come into operation in every life here. Working out in us that which is well pleasing to you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless by the Holy Spirit until the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask for the release of power of obedience. Power to live the victorious life. Power to live above sin. Let everyone hearing the sound of my voice, even those that are going to hear by tapes, enter into the experience of this thing. Thank you, Lord. The law of faith demands that once you have asked for something and released something, then you lift your hands and give thanksgiving like you have received it. I live here walking in newness of life. I live here entering another level of my Christian life where I'm going to live in triumph.
am no more under the bondage to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over me because I'm under the liberty of Christ. I'm a slave of righteousness. I'm a slave of holiness. I'm a slave of God. We break the power of loss. We break the power of greed. We break the power of pride. We break the power of envy. We free God's people to go and serve Him in righteousness and in holiness. We give you praise, Lord. We give you honor. Thank you for everything. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for everything you've done in our lives. Thank you. Thank you for the canopy of your covering, the canopy of your glory. I put the blood of the everlasting covenant on every life, every child, every family that have stepped in this place from the beginning to this finishing hour. The enemy will not be able to reach one of them. These men and women are your investments in the society. They are your instruments now, channels to express your glory in places that we might not even be able to reach, to lives, to families. You said, indeed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Indeed shall all the families of Nigeria be blessed, and many families of different nations. I put your covering on them. Now I ask for the angels of God to go again. They will not return back to heaven till they have escorted everyone back. And they will not even return till they have finished carrying out the plans and purposes of God which you have spoken concerning us. Even the scrolls that were opened, we have not been able to read everything in them. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, start unfolding these things further to your people. Causing a deep work that cannot be erased by time and by circumstances. That none will live here and abort what you have impregnated them with. And abort what you have done in their lives. Wonderful Holy Spirit, our own role in ministry is limited, but your own is unlimited. Our part is finite, but your own is infinite. Follow every man and woman home and perfect in their life the purpose and the counsel of God. Take away the spirit of Esau from every life that will not allow anyone to compromise what you have invested in their lives again. That like the Jewish people have such high value for the covenant, that we will begin to place high value on our relationship with Jesus. Make a fresh deposit. Cap up what you have already started. All of us will be sent forth from this place. Agents of change, instruments of honor in your hands. In Jesus' name.
Have you been impacted by this message? Please share your experience with Pastor David Ogbeli. Email address dominionimagemedia@yahoo.com or call 01792-6879, 0803-435-7959, 0803-590-9900.